Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and we may look again at verses 9 and 10. Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. They that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we have in this part of the word of God the Lord Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem, his final entry into Jerusalem before he came to die. And he came up to Jerusalem for that purpose. He set his face steadfastly to go up to Jerusalem. And we see that the occasion is marked by this, as we would say, supernatural, special preparation and supernatural constraint on these people, that with regard to the colt, the ass, that these people are ready to let the animal go when the Lord requires it. The Lord hath need of him, and that suffices for them. The disciples said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And we see then that when the Lord has a purpose, that is to say, when God in heaven has a purpose, then the whole world has to yield to it. And all events in providence are made to conform to that. And the Lord is showing us that here. He had a great work to do through his righteous servant whom he'd sent into the world, and that servant was now going up to Jerusalem to offering himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so all these lesser things fall into place. The entrance of Christ into Jerusalem was in one way with little outward pomp as far as the animal on which he was riding was concerned, the colt or the ass. And of course it's not such a humble animal as we're inclined to think of it, because elsewhere in Scripture we find the kings riding on these things, and the great advantage that they had in that part of the world was that they were sure-footed and therefore wouldn't stumble. I suppose a horse was less suitable for some of the steep places that they had to descend. But nevertheless, not a majestic animal particularly, but this is not the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ, meek and lowly, coming to Jerusalem. But the true honour is found not in the outward matters, but in the hearts of the people. That is God's great interest, and Christ's great interest is not in outward pomp, but in the hearts of those that worship him. He is the God that inhabits the praises of Israel. And where there is true praise in the heart, that is what is precious in the sight of God. It's not the outward form so much as the inward reality. It's the singing and making melody in the heart unto the Lord in which he delights. Well, these people, they're shouting then for concerning the entry of Christ, Hosanna, save we pray, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they too are constrained to do that, but it's right that Christ's entry into Jerusalem should be marked in this way. But it's a picture also to us of another entry that Christ is to make at the end of the world. That this time he came to Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people, but the second time he will come again, and he will come again in judgment. And there's a correspondence between these two things, the first coming to his kingdom, and the second, he's gone to receive a kingdom and to return. So we want to think about Christ coming as a king to his own city. It's his own king, it's his own city. This blessed be the kingdom of our father David. This is the city of David, the city that David built. And Jesus, the son of David, is now coming to it. He came as a king to his own city. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about the two things that we've mentioned. Firstly, that he came the first time to die, but then secondly, that he will come the second time in judgment. He came the first time to die and the second time in judgment. He came for salvation, thinking of the first time. Both times the salvation applies to, but the first time, the first step of salvation is the taking away of the sin and the condemnation of his people. They were under condemnation, all of them, from the least to the greatest, that we are by nature the children of wrath, says Paul, even as others. And unless they should be delivered from that wrath by Christ dying for them, then they must surely perish. And as Christ had come to do such a great work, the greatest work in the history of the world, the hardest work that any master ever appointed his servant to do, because no master ever had such a servant as God had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a fitting work is found for him that will require his strength and his glory, and it's the work of taking away the sins of his people. And so he's coming to do that work. He's coming to do battle, as it were, on behalf of his people, coming to engage with the kingdom of darkness. And it is right then that the whole city should be moved at the coming of Christ. They that went before and they that followed, crying, Hosanna, or save now. Save, we pray thee. Save, we beseech thee. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Christ was coming that he might be delivered into the hands of wicked men, and they would take him and crucify him and slay him, pass judgment upon him, condemn him, and then enact all their hostility and hatred upon him. That was what lay ahead outwardly, but there's another side to that. And that was the high priestly work that when we view it, as it were, from heaven and not from earth, we see that a different thing was going on in connection with the outward things. There was a great spiritual work, and he was the high priest who was going to offer himself without spot unto God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so he was going to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He'd come up to the city to do that, to die there, to offer the sacrifice there, outside the walls of Jerusalem. And when he'd offered the sacrifice, when he'd suffered the wrath of God upon the cross, when he had endured that, and when he'd laid down his life, he then went, according to Hermann Witsius anyway, one of the old divines, and it seems very reasonable teaching, that it was then that Christ, as the high priest, entered into heaven. That once he completed the slaying of the sacrifice, then was the time for the presenting of the sacrifice. The fresh blood of the sacrifice was then presented in heaven. Christ, the high priest, presented his death, his soul in heaven, and was there accepted by God, an acceptable sacrifice, an offering of a sweet-smelling savour unto God, without blemish and without spot, and the work of the high priest performed perfectly, with the perfect love that God requires in all these love to God, obedience, the perfect obedience of Christ, both as the priest and as the victim, the sacrifice in that matter, and through the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, the perfect obedience of Christ in his death. And so that was presented before God, and he's acknowledged there and discharged and permitted to take his life again. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. And so he was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father. These were the things that lay ahead of him at that time. Say the most glorious things in the history of the whole world. And these were the things to which the prophets had been pointing. This was the long-awaited event. This was the consolation of Israel, for which all the true Israelites have God had been waiting. The prophets had been testifying. The Spirit of God that was in them was speaking of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. And so should there not be a shouting and a rejoicing on earth, and even we may suppose in heaven, that such a glorious work about to take place, the very stones crying out when Christ came to his own city and to his own temple. Well, that was the first thing, that Christ was coming to do a great work, and these people are constrained by the Spirit to mark that. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. But secondly then, Christ was to come, is to come the second time in judgment. There will be another coming of Christ. We have him here coming to die, but he will come again in judgment. To them that look for him will he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And what we have here is a picture in a way of the glorious second coming of Christ and the shouting with which he will be received then by those that love his name, a triumphant return, gone to receive a kingdom and to return, a more glorious return, a more glorious coming when he returns. We're told it will be in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels riding upon the clouds and coming in to bring judgment upon the earth and to gather his people to himself. He will come the second time without sin. On this occasion, he came with sin. He was bearing the sins of his people. I suppose that may be one of the reasons why it was fitting that it should not be such a glorious entry into Jerusalem at this stage, because the sin was not yet taken away. The sins of the nation remained. They had been laid upon him. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was bearing their sins to the cross. He bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. The sins of the people were yet laid upon him. So when he came to Jerusalem the first time, he came with sin. But when he comes again, he will come without sin unto salvation. He will come, as it were, to complete the work, the glorious work of salvation, which he accomplished in one way on this first coming, when he put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. Well, that secured the salvation, but it's not the end of it, because there's the whole work of bringing his people up through the wilderness to the promised land, and the work too of raising up their bodies again at the last day. But the fullness of it comes at the second coming of Christ. And then he will be in great glory, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And he will come the second time with a purpose, as he came the first time with a purpose. We see that he set his face steadfastly to go up to Jerusalem the first time. There was a great purpose, a work that the Father had laid upon him. He had a baptism to be baptized with, and how he was straitened till that should be accomplished. The work that the Father had given him to do, he was resolved to finish that work. He spake with Moses and Elias on the Mount of Transfiguration of the decease or the exodus that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Well, the second time when he comes, it will be with a purpose as well. He will come again with a purpose of judgment and with a purpose of vindicating and gathering his people. He will come in judgment upon his enemies. We see a little bit of that here in verse 15. Okay, when he comes to Jerusalem and comes into the temple, and he casts out these people, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. They overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He came to cleanse the temple. his Father's house. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. But ye made it a den of thieves. He turned these people out of the temple. But when he comes again at the last day, he will overthrow all the tables of the wicked and cast them out. And their power will be taken from them. We think of the wickedness of the rulers of the nations, how they abuse the power that they get into their hands, how they shed blood in the vast quantities that they do, and the lies that they tell, and the uncleanness and all the rest of it. Well, he will not abide that. He that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. Their day of opportunity will be gone, and it's a day of judgment coming. He will break their power, and he will summon them before himself, and he will pass judgment upon them, and then they will go away for their everlasting punishment. But he comes to deliver his people. The coming of Christ and the purifying of the temple, that's not a sad thing to the people of God. There would be those among them that were very glad to see these things happening that should have happened long ago. And so whereas the scribes and the chief priests are offended when these things happen, by what authority? Well, they should have done it themselves. But they were offended to see the den of thieves being disturbed. But there are others doubtless who looked on sorrowfully to see the house of God profaned in that way. And when Christ comes, it's a matter of great joy to them that he should come and deliver them out of the hands of these people, out of the hands of their persecutors, out of the hands that speak the people that speak all manner of evil against them falsely. So he comes to deliver his people and to vindicate them, to acknowledge them, openly acknowledged and acquitted before the nations of the world, that they are his people of a truth. He comes to gather them to himself, to raise up their bodies, and to take them away to that place of blessedness. So he comes. When he comes again, it will be with a purpose. When he comes again, he will be coming, as he was on this occasion, to his own place. When you think about Jerusalem, and you think who Jesus Christ was, Jesus of Nazareth was, you see that it was very much his own city. It was the place, we would understand, where Abraham offered up Isaac, Mount Moriah, Temple Mount. That's what is understood. Well, Jesus, the heir, in a way, of that covenant, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Isaac, the covenant with Jacob. Well, Jesus is the head of the new covenant, all that devolves upon him, the whole hope of the nation, the desire of all nations, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, here is the seed himself coming to that place where Abraham, his father, in that way offered up Isaac. But it's also the city that his father David captured, took out of the hands of the Jebusites, took out of the hands of the ungodly. And he made his palace there, and he prepared for the building of the temple. And it's the place where Solomon, again, the forebear of Christ, built the temple. So it's very much, it's the blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. This was Christ's city, even in, we might say, in the more human terms. But how much more when we think of it, Jesus, the Son of God, and his Father's house, in my Father's house, my house should be called of all nations the house of prayer. He was coming to his own place. Well, when he comes again, he will come to his own. He's the creator of the world. Without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator of it, and he is the redeemer of it. The redeemer of the nations, the one in whose name alone redemption is found, the one who has not only created his people, but has saved his people, has purchased his people. He's bought them with his own blood. He's bought these people. He's rescued them from condemnation. He's rescued them out of the the hands of the wicked one. And he will come then to take them to himself. He's coming to his own. He's coming to that which he's built himself, that city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God, the heavenly Jerusalem, founded upon himself. He's the builder of the city. He's the builder of the temple in the city. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. The temple, in another picture, is his own body. It's himself and his people in him. So when Christ comes again in judgment, as he came to Jerusalem in the first day, coming to his own, so he'll be coming to take his own things, his own possessions, to himself, that he may enjoy them forever. And he's coming in with salvation, an everlasting salvation, the complete salvation, the fulfillment, as we've said, of what it was about to accomplish here. The end of it is that he will have them in his presence and in his arms, body and soul, forevermore. So this is the glorious salvation that Christ is going to accomplish. And when we think about this, well, we should see the importance. When we think of these people crying out, we think of the constraint that we've mentioned upon the owners of the colt, that they are required to do the bidding of God in this matter. And we think of the great work that Christ was to accomplish. And let us think of that work as that he has now accomplished, the power that was put forth there, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God, the mighty power that was about to be put forth. But if that was a glorious occasion when Christ entered into Jerusalem the first time, how much greater and more glorious will his second coming be when he comes without sin unto salvation? A glorious day for the people of God. It was a good day for the people of God in Jerusalem at that time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It will be a good day then for the people of God when Christ comes again. Well, we live in a dark day at the moment as far as the Christian church in Britain is concerned, and many other parts of the world as well. But we are not to despond, because the power of Christ's first coming remains. The power of his resurrection is there yet. The efficacy of his death, the new and the living way which he's opened through his death, so that his people may enter into the holiest by his own blood. The power of his first coming remains as strong and as fresh as ever. And the second coming of Christ, well, it only draws ever closer, whenever it will be. The day and the hour we know not, but we know that it's coming closer and closer, and his people are looking for that and living for that, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And their spirit will be the spirit of these people. Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. May the Lord bless his word to us.